So, having begun the focus of tonight's gathering with our eyes on Jesus through participating in the table of the Lord, I want to pick back up as we continue in the Gospel of John. We're in the second chapter, and as we said from the beginning, this book is a presentation of things from an eternal perspective. And there are many things that are contained in this wonderful gospel account. And you know, I was talking to an old friend this week. His name is Leslie Hale. He's a preacher down in Florida. We were having a good business conversation, and he asked me if I was continuing with this effort, and I told him I was, that we had started on the Gospel of John, and he said, "Oh, how wonderful." And I said, "You know, I'm not sure what anybody else is learning, but I wouldn't trade the experience for anything." And I went on to share something that we have shared in these meetings that I learned with him, and he was amazed and delighted at what I shared with him. We found agreement on that, and he said, "You know, Don, do you mind if I share something with you?" And I said, "You know, I'm always ready to learn." And so, even though last week we covered the wedding feast at Cana, he said he was teaching, and he shared some things with me. And if we go to the 11th verse of John 2, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." And Leslie pointed out to me this Greek word, and it is samoion, that is translated miracles. And if we go to a concordance, we could say it this way: this, the beginning of signs. We could say, this the beginning of mark. This the beginning of tokens did Jesus. This word means that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. Of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove the cause that they are pleading. How are you feeling? Any better?
I'm feeling a little bit better.
But sign. Sign. What do you do when you come across a sign? You read it. And It just described Jesus doing what we would term a miracle, but the Greek word, he's doing a sign. He's doing something that distinguishes him. And quite emphatically, in this case, you have this phrase in Romans that says, God is able to cause that which is not, or to call that which is not as though it is. And Jesus took water. And water is not wine. And he made it wine. This is a sign. This is a distinguishing mark by which we are to look at Jesus, not just as a man, but as God. And as God can take and cause and call that which is not as though it is, that is the basis of our hope in the power of the gospel. Not the four evangelists. The gospel, the evangelion, the good news from God. The gospel, it's a contraction of old English words, Godspell. That is to come under influence of his word. That is to trust in his word. That is to depend on his word. For that power is revealed from faith to faith. We have this constant opportunity to look to God, who presents himself with signs and gifts us with understanding to read and comprehend these signs. Now, my friend Leslie went on to a much deeper exegete of this passage, and I'm not quite sure that I got it all. I'll throw this out. There were six pots. And those pots were for the Jewish ceremonial activity of purification. Leslie went on to explain that six is the number of a man, and it represents the law. though they did it ceremoniously, all the water in the world, represented by the six pots, the law, could not purify those who put their confidence in it. And it took God in the flesh to manifest that which he has made available to us, which is the only way to purification. And that is through faith in him, because through faith and by faith in Jesus Christ, in the operation of the power of the gospel unto salvation, God puts us in Christ and now sees us as Christ. There is our purification. Not by the law, but by the work and signs and distinguishing marks of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So, you know, as we go through this gospel now, this is the second time we've had to go back and cover. So I hope that this backing up offers some further understanding to that which we find in the Gospel of John, and I don't mind backing up at all. So the 12th verse, after this he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changer of monies sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get them out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten thee up. They answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest you unto us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And John adds a postscript in here that he spake of the temple of his body. Now I say postscript because I don't even think John quite understood what Jesus was talking about at that moment. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. That which was written previously, the scripture and the word that came out of God in the flesh. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, in the feast, many believed in his name. And when they Many believed in his name when they saw his miracles, which he did. Same word. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all, and needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. Now, in these 14 verses, there's some things that deserve comment. First of all, if we look at the chronology here, Jesus does his first miracles and goes up to Jerusalem and drives out the money changers. We don't quite see that presentation in the other Gospels. So is there a conflict here? As I'm studying this whole book, we find, and it is an intrinsic truth, that in John we find Jesus visiting or being in Jerusalem three times at the Passover. Intrinsic truth that his ministry was 3.5 years, three different times. In the beginning of his ministry, you know, he hung out with his family as well as his disciples. In the beginning of his ministry. We have to remember that passage where he's teaching and his mother and brothers are outside, and somebody tells him his mother and brother are outside, and he looks at those who are sitting at his feet listening to Jesus, and he says, "Behold my mother and my brethren." Those who hear the word of God. There, it's not necessarily said of his mother, but there's a passage in Mark where it says, you know, the family didn't believe. They sought to lay hands on Jesus. They thought he was beside himself. They thought he was out of his mind. But so far, in John's chronology, he's hanging out with him. And he goes up at Passover. Now, you know, we don't know exactly this word, de Pascha. It can be used for the day, that is the day of the 8 days, the Passover, that day which the lambs are sacrificed, or if it is the whole 8 days, sometime during this feast, which included Passover, unleavened bread the day following, and also included first fruits, which was the first day of the week following the beginning of unleavened bread. Okay? And I find it kind of interesting because this last week, you know, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changers of money. This week I was at what is known as the ICRS, International Christian Retailers Show. And I was asked to come to show off an item that another company is printing for us. And, you know, I don't know how big this convention center was, but 150, 200,000 square feet had to be four, and I could be wrong, 400-600 different exhibitors, maybe more. I didn't bother counting them, but suffice it to say, there was a lot. And some of these exhibitors set up booths that were, you know, we had a little booth that was about 5 feet by 15 feet. Some of these exhibitors had booths that were as large as 50 by 50. And furnished to the hilt with, you know, awnings and boards and signs and books and chairs. And you know, I have to say that to outfit a few of these booths, I guarantee you, was in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's not the rent they had to pay. That's just to equip the booth that they created. And I turned to one of the fellows I was with, and I, when I kind of was gathering it all in, and I said, what do you think Jesus would say if he came to this show? Because I had been studying this second chapter. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I don't, there had to be over 200 Bible publications, 2,000 Bible publications presented there. But the books, you know, how to make quick money, how Jesus changed my life, what a great guy Jesus made out of me. I'm being facetious. None of those titles were there, but that was kind of the drift. They had everything from beach blankets to beach balls with Jesus' name on them. You know, from beeswax candles to, you know, the latest in pastors and choir vestments to wear. I mean, you name it; it was all there. The beach equipment kind of threw me a little bit, and that's kind of, I guess, what started me thinking about what would Jesus say about all this stuff. You know, it's a multi-billion-dollar business, and I have to tell you something. Of all the books that have ever been written, if they are not written from the foundation of this book, that which we call the Bible, they make Christian life confusing. And that's why the Word will always be the focus of this gathering of the God School. It was a time of merchandise. I'm not even going to say that. I was going to make some snide comment, but I won't. We're not to make merchandise in his Father's house, as Jesus said. Now, we've got a scene here. He's stirring things up. And I always remember when I was doing my work on the Apocrypha, I had a most sincere brother, Tom, and he said, now, he says, Don, I perceive that by what you're doing, you know, you're trying to give credibility to these books, and that's really going to stir some things up. You know, I think we're to be a little more like Jesus and be at peace. Well, you know, Jesus was a ship disturber, and he came doing things that were designed to make you think. And he didn't have a problem sharing and voicing his opposition to the way things are done. So if somebody wanted to call me a shit disturber, I'm going to say, just being a little bit like Jesus. Well, after he stirred these guys up, you know, the 18th verse says, I think we could see a picture of, you know, the money flying and the boxes of animals being pushed over and you know, a little general chaos, people running around, I think, but they kind of gathered themselves back up together and got courage enough to get face to face with Jesus. And they say to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that these things, that you do these things? And he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this very verse is misquoted in the trial of Jesus. They said, they quoted him not as saying, destroy this temple. He said, they quoted him as saying, I will destroy this temple, or I can destroy this temple. You know, men are very cunning, and so is the devil. And he'll take the words of God and twist them ever so slightly. But thank God we have this book. It's written. And we can go to it and have confidence and surety in it. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. As I understand it, they were still working on it at the time Jesus was there. Now we have the, as I alluded to earlier, the postscript of John in the 21st verse where he says, you know, he spake of the temple of his body. 22nd goes along with it. When he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them. And this caused greater faith and confidence in the scripture and the word that was spoken by Jesus. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, in the feast, again, so we're there, many believed. You know, if I say it 100 times, it won't be enough. That this is an English translation of the Greek. It doesn't say many believed. It says many faithed. Pisteo. Believed is not a sufficient translation for the word pisteo and or its derivatives. It's an action. Based on belief, sustained by confidence, but there is action involved in this word translated. Now, even though they believed, and they believed when they saw his signs, which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. And he didn't need the testimony of any man. God, to be God. And the essence of God is he has no needs. He doesn't need me. Here, Saturday evenings at the God School to testify of him, to make him anything. But in his grace, He does allow men and women to participate in that which he is doing, and that which he is doing is always showing himself that he is God and that he is faithful, that some might come to the faith. He knew what was in man. This would have us, in my Bible, there's a verse here that would bring us to, there's a reference here that would bring us to 1 Samuel 16. My thumbs aren't working too well tonight. Going very slow in turning these pages. And the seventh verse, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, speaking of David, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature. Excuse me, speaking of Saul here. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance or with his eyes, but the Lord looks on the heart. I take encouragement from this. I am encouraged by the Lord with this. For though we be small, I know on which this voice is based, and this voice is based out of the Word of God and not based upon the ability to attract crowds, which when men look at say, well, that guy has to be doing it the right way. My hope always is that we would grow. But my confidence, even there, is take second seat to God and His Word. And we all should be encouraged not to look on the outward appearance, but on that which God says about his heart and upon the new heart that God says he has given us. Not a heart of stone, but one of flesh, that is one that he can touch. And he is touching us as we continue faithing and trusting in him. Next week, we'll start, Lord willing, on this third chapter. And I'm really looking forward to it. You know, it's the most popular verse in the Bible, I think we'll come across next week. For God so loved the world. And hope that we can bring meaning to that verse, which virtually every evangelical Christian has memorized. They may be able to say it with their lips, but God willing, next week we're going to bring meaning to it, and meaning that will last for eternity. And that is the God School for tonight.